I tell you, that song was actually by request. I requested that this morning and requested that they would sing that song because that's what I'm going to be preaching this morning. Be preaching, Jesus loves me, this I know. Amen. And so turn over to Romans chapter 5 this morning if you have your Bibles. Romans chapter 5, and while you're turning there, I wonder maybe if anybody just has a word of testimony, thanksgiving, praise on your heart, Lord's done something for you, and or maybe met some need, or just put something on your heart, and you want to testify this morning before we preach. Anybody got anything on your heart this morning? If you're there, we'll stand in reverence for the reading of the Word of God, and respect the Word of God as it is preached. And as it's read, I tell you, you cannot reverence the things of God too much. You cannot reverence the Word of God, the house of God, the things of God. You cannot have too high of a respect or a fear of it. That is our problem. We don't fear God enough a lot of times. Amen. And so we want to reverence the Word of God. Romans chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Just pick up these verses. We've already preached these first two verses, or first few verses actually, but we'll go back and read them just for context's sake and then give you the message of our heart this morning. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And aren't you thankful for peace with God this morning if you're saved? Amen. He says, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand." Aren't you thankful for access to God's grace this morning, if you say? And then he says, "And rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And thank Lord we have a blessed hope. Amen. And I'm hitting the pause button a few times through here, but I was just talking to somebody this morning about what a terrifying day these days would be to live in if we didn't have the Lord. I mean, they're uncertain days anyways. I mean, we don't know what's going to happen anyways, but if we're saved, we've at least got the Lord and we at least trust His will. We at least know that He will take care of us and provide for us. But could you imagine being lost without God, living in days like these days that we're living in? These are terrifying days. Anna was on the way home last night and gas was $3.99 a gallon somewhere over in Alabama. On the way home, gas is shooting up. I mean, we don't know what's going to happen. I mean, there's wars and rumors of wars. The economy's shaky and rocky. And I mean, who knows? We got all this inflation. Who knows what in the world's going to happen? We don't, but we serve a God who does. Amen? He knows the beginning from the end. And I thank God that even in certain days like these, we can rejoice in hope. Because ultimately, our hope is that one of these days, we're going to be gathered around the throne. And we're going to be praising Him up in heaven with Him. So thank God for hope. Verse 3, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your people. Thank You for the sweet Holy Ghost that's indwelled those of us that are saved this morning. And Lord, I thank You for the house of God being able to assemble and come together, Lord, to hear the Word of God and, Lord, to have it preached and taught, Lord, to be able to worship You, to sing the songs of Zion. And Lord, I thank You that we're able to pray together. And Lord, I thank You for the work day yesterday, being able to work together, fellowship one with another, and just enjoy the good things of God. Enjoy serving You. And Lord, it wasn't this way when we were lost, or we didn't enjoy serving You. We didn't enjoy being together in the house of God. Lord, certainly maybe even someone here this morning that's lost, or they're not enjoying these things. They're here and they're going through the motions, but Lord, they're not really getting anything out of it like Your people are. And Lord, that was us at one time. But Lord, now we have been washed. Lord, we've been sanctified. Lord, we've been indwelt by the Holy Ghost. And Lord, we know that's You that's done that work. And I thank You for it. Lord, I thank You that myself, Lord, I can enjoy the things of God now. And Lord, I thank you that your people can enjoy the things of God. Lord, it's just a blessing to be saved, be an old-time Christian, be walking in the old paths. And Lord, we thank you for your word this morning, the portion you've led our heart to this morning. And Father, we thank you that you love us and you've been so good to us. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, the content and Lord, the topic of what we'll be preaching this morning is so far beyond us. Lord, there's never anything we could say or do, Lord, that would be able to fully capture, Lord, the realm and the scope of your love. But Lord, we know that if we'd mind you, Lord, if you'll take over and take control, Lord, we'll say and preach in a way that'd be pleasing unto you. So Lord, I ask that you'd help us this morning. I pray for that lost soul that'd be here, that you would put them under deep conviction. You'd show them, Lord, their lost condition and Lord, the judgment they're under, the hell they're going to, that they might cry out to a Savior and be born again this morning. I pray for each of us that are saved, you'd draw us close to yourself. Lord, do a work within us and only you can do, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So out of this passage here this morning, we look and he's dealing with the love of God. That's what he says in verse number 5, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And then he actually goes on to explain and deal with some of the love of God, goes into more detail, into more depth, kind of describing the fact or the evidence of God's love. And as I mentioned earlier, and as they sang that song, that's I want to preach this message with that title of Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. Amen. And that word know, I think I mentioned that maybe in a week or two ago in preaching through here. That word is used here in the text of knowing this, knowing things. And I want to say that I thank God that His love is something that we can know. We know that Jesus loves us. It's not just something that we feel. God's love is so far beyond a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's not even funny. Amen. It's not a feeling, though there are feelings in it. And but knowing that God loves us, the love of God for humanity is something that we know, and we know it because, just like they sang in the song, we know it because the Bible tells us so. Isn't that right? And the thing is, the fact is, in a fallen humanity, in our flesh, we don't always feel love. We don't always feel a lot of things. There's a lot of things we don't feel, and we have ups and downs in our emotions and ups and downs in our intellect, and we have times where we feel better and times we feel worse. There's mountains and valleys and things like that, but thank God His love is not based on what we feel. His love is based on what we know. Amen? And I thank God that Jesus loves me, and this I know. Amen? When the world is falling apart, whenever everything is going wrong, we can still pillow our heads at night knowing that God loves me. Amen. And that is very important, isn't it? It's very important to know that God loves us, because sometimes it don't feel like God loves us. Amen. I mean, we're so depraved that things don't go the way we want them to go, and we lock our keys in a car, or we have a flat tire, or something goofy happens, and it's so small and insignificant in the grand scheme of things, but it gets us so down that we say, God, you don't even love me. But the truth is, that's never been true. That's never been the case. That's never been the reality. The truth is, God does love us, and it's not because we feel like He loves us. It's because the Bible tells us that He loves us. Amen? And so, Jesus loves me. This I know. Amen? Now, as we've looked at Romans, and if you look through the first three chapters of Romans, we find that God is a holy God. And in fact, before anything else, regarding His character, He is holy above anything else. And that's why the message of the Bible, and really the message of the gospel, is holiness. It's all holiness unto the Lord. And the gospel is a path to holiness. That's what it's all about. Amen? It's not a get out of hell free card. It is a path. It is an avenue to holiness. It is the ability for us to be able to become holy in the eyes of God. There's no access to God without holiness and righteousness. There's no reception from God without
about holiness and righteousness. And what we have found in the first three chapters of Romans is that man is everything but that. I mean, we are so depraved, we are so empty, we are so wicked that we are virtually everything but holy. We are everything but righteous. We're the farthest thing from righteous. And the first three chapters pretty much leaves no stone unturned regarding the unholiness of man. I mean, there is no work that can be done. There is no religious activity that can be done. As a matter of fact, ignorance isn't even an excuse before God. I mean, simply being able to say, not knowing, God, I didn't know. Because He even deals with those Gentiles that didn't know. They didn't have a Bible. They didn't have a preacher. They didn't have missionaries. They didn't know, but they had the law of God written on their hearts. Amen? That's the law of nature, we call it. Isn't it right? Listen, man's so wicked now. Man is so utterly depraved that we're seeing a society that's departing even from the laws of nature. They are willingly turning their back on the natural laws, doing things that animals don't even do. Man's so wicked in this society, they'll do what dogs won't even do. Isn't that right? That is how utterly depraved man is. And so ignorance won't cut it, and religion won't cut it, and obedient, trying to be obedient and working and doing good deeds and helping out stray dogs and helping old ladies across the street. None of that earns anything in the eyes of God. Amen? And so there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. There's nothing you can do to make things right with God. You'll hear people talk about that, Well, I got made right with God. I got right with God. You can't get right with God. Amen? All you can do is receive Jesus. Amen? All you can do is trust Him. Amen? We can't get right. He is the one who got us right with God. And that's what the gospel's all about. It's all about making us holy in the eyes of God. Because before anything else regarding God, God Almighty, Jehovah, He is before everything else. He is holy. And He is just and He is righteous. And because of that holiness, because of His righteousness, it makes Him a wrathful God. God's wrath is abiding on man. And if you're here this morning and you're lost without God, living in your sin, the wrath of God is abiding on you. And I'm not judging you. You're already judged. You're already condemned. I'm not condemning you. You're already condemned. Jesus said, He that believeth not is condemned already. You are already condemned because of your sin and because of your wickedness and because God is so holy and you are so unholy, friends. Amen? Yet, with a God who is so holy and so just and so righteous and so full of wrath towards humanity because of man's sin, He still loves His creation. He still loves you and I. He still loves every lost sinner walking around out there. He still loves the world. He still loves mankind. Now, the question really, man's got such a perverted view of God nowadays. The question is asked by all these atheists and God haters. If God's so good and if God's so love, why does He let all these terrible things happen? That shows such a misunderstanding of who God is. They don't even know who God is. They didn't even scratch the surface. They have no idea. To ask that question shows such ignorance regarding who God is. And I say ignorance not being ugly. It's a fact. They are totally ignorant of who God is. Ignorant of His character. They do not know God at all. Just the question reveals that. Because to know God, and if you do know Him, you do know His character, know who He is and what He is, you'll never ask the question of, well, if God's so love and God's so good, why does He let all these terrible things happen? The truth is, if you know who God is and know what He's really like, the real question is, if God is so holy, and if God is so righteous, and if God is so just, and if He is who He is, then why would He ever show any goodness to any of us? Why would He love many of us, when we are so wicked and so sinful, listen, all the terrible things that are happening in the world is not a result of who God is. It is a result of who man is. Man has done all of this. Amen? People, I mean, they've asked me that question. Well, why has God let all these little children, you know, get molested? And why has God let all these perverts and all these wicked people run free? Why has God let men like Adolf Hitler, you know, kill all those people? Listen, that's not a result of who God is. That's the result of how wicked man is. Man is revealing his depravity, not the holiness of God, not the love of God, not the goodness of God. Man is revealing how wicked he is. Amen? I'm telling you what you're doing. Doing in your wicked lifestyle, if you live this life lost without God, rejecting Jesus, you're not revealing anything about God. You're revealing something about yourself. How wicked you are. How ungodly you are. You need to be saved from your sins, friend. Amen? And that is the question. How could God love someone as wicked and perverted and messed up as us? Amen? We were not the friends of God. We were the enemies of God. We were not obedient to His Word. We were disobedient to His Word. We didn't serve God. Listen, He had no place in our mind. No place. God has no place in the thoughts of the wicked. Amen? You and I would not even think about God if His grace and His mercy did not work in our hearts and our minds to cause us to think of Him. Amen? Isn't that right? And so with God, who is so holy, how is it that He can love sinners like us? I tell you, that doesn't reveal how good we are. It reveals how good He is. Amen. Amen. It doesn't, listen, we are so wicked, there's no goodness in us, but thank God we serve a good God. He's the only goodness there is. Amen. And the only reason He would love us is not because there's something good about us or because there's something we could offer Him. We have nothing to offer God. There's nothing lovable about us. Not from a holy God perspective. Amen. Listen, we have nothing to offer. We have nothing to give. We have nothing to provide. Yet He loves us anyways. And that is how good and gracious and merciful He is. Amen? It's all about Him. It's all about Him. And as we look at this passage this morning, as we look at the love of God, there is so... I can't even say we'll scratch the surface this morning because we won't even be scratching the surface. The whole Bible, all the thousands of chapters in the Bible is one big love letter to man. Revealing the love of God. You say, well, Brother Jacob, man, there's a lot of people that got destroyed by the judgment of God and all those things. Listen, it still's revealing the love of God. Every chapter, every verse, every story, every book, it is revealing the love of God to humanity. Amen. And so to say, well, we'll scratch the surface in the morning, even that's an overstatement. We won't even scratch the surface. But as we look in this passage, I want to give you three things regarding the love of God. Regarding Jesus loves me, this I know. Because it doesn't matter if you feel it this morning. It doesn't matter if you had a good morning or a bad morning. It doesn't matter if you woke up feeling warm and fuzzy, thinking, boy, this is a great day. Thank God for it. Thank God He's loved me and been good to me today. Thank God that He's given me another day to go to the house of God. Thank God. Listen, that don't matter. He loves you. He still loves you. If you feel like He loves you, He still loves you. But if you woke up this morning and you thought, man, we had a long work day yesterday, if you were here, and I'm tired and I'm wore out and I just really don't feel like going to church, and boy, I'd love to just lay in bed, and boy, I'd love to just to lounge around, you know, or maybe something's happened. And listen, by the way, I know how church mornings are, you know. I know that some of y'all fought like cats and dogs the whole way here, and then you got here and you put the smile on your face. I know how that is. I know you just about wanted to wanted to wring your kids' neck because you couldn't get them out of the house. Listen, I know what it is to herd cats, you know, in the form of 3- and 4- and 5-year-old kids. Amen. I know how it goes. I know some of you were fussing and cussing and fighting and screaming all the way here. And as soon as you stepped out of the car, it was, hey, how are you this morning? Boy, the Lord's been good, hasn't He? Hello, Tokyo. Y'all with me? Listen, it don't matter if you had a terrible morning or a great morning, something terrible happened, you fought with your wife or she burnt the biscuits or whatever, and you're just thinking, God, you're a million miles away, you don't love me today. That doesn't matter. He loves you anyways. Amen? Jesus loves me. This I know. And it's not based on how we feel or good days or bad days. It's based on His Word. Hallelujah. Amen? First of all, in this text, here in these verses, I'll give you three quick things. First of all, we see the experience of God's love. Now, y'all know how it is. We don't major on experience. Amen? Modern religion majors on experience. And I was actually thinking this morning. I don't know why, but I was thinking this morning, totally unrelated to the message, but I was thinking, you know, true spirituality has a lot less to do with feeling something or experiencing something and a lot more to do with obeying something. Amen? Listen, if you want to be spiritual, listen, let's not all hold hands and sway back and forth and get fog machines and strobe lights in here, and let's not set the mood, and let's not do all that stuff with all this physical carnal stuff. Instead, let's just get us a King James Bible and just do what it says. Amen. If we want to be spirit-filled and have the touch of God and have God bless what we're doing, let's not get around a campfire and hold hands and sing Kumbaya so we can feel something. Instead, let's get a hold of some Word, some Scripture, the Word of God, and move forward like a mighty army for the Word of God and stand for what's right and obey the Word of God. Let's dress right, talk right, spit right. Amen. Let's just do what God says and we'll be filled with the Spirit of God, because that's spirituality. It's not about experiencing something. I think I told you all this here a while back. I went around town and pretty much every church in our area that I could find a website to. And just about any church around ever that's got a website nowadays, it seems like if you go and you look, 9 times out of 10, when they start describing their church and describing their services and telling you kind of about their church, 9 times out of 10, they always talk about a worship experience. You want to know why I talk about a worship experience? Because that's what draws a crowd. Because everybody's looking for an experience. Everybody wants to feel something. That's feeding the flesh right there. That is the embodiment of feeding the flesh, is experiencing something. That's what drinking alcohol is all about. It's about feeling different, experiencing something. Amen. That's what drugs is all about. It's about feeling different, feeling something, experiencing something. Isn't that right? And they've taken that same formula and they've applied it to the church house. And say, listen, if you come to our church, well, we've got all this stuff going on where you can really feel something. You can experience God. Well, you find anywhere in the Bible where it talks about experiencing God any other way beyond obedience. Beyond obedience, doing what God says. Amen? Listen, being spiritual and having a spirit, living the spirit-filled life and being blessed of God and seeing God do things in your life far beyond your imagination, it's got nothing to do with feeling something. It's got something to do with obeying something. Obey what God says. Do His will. Do what He says. And you'll see God bless you greatly. Amen? I mean, thank God there are some feelings and some experiences along the way. So you get too far in that one ditch and it's just cold, dead, dry religion. But God didn't come to give us anything cold and dead and dry. He came to give us life. More abundant. Amen? And the truth is, there is an experience to God's love. And we see that right here in the text. Look at what He says in verse number 5. He says, "Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Now, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, according to the Word of God, does many things in the life of the believer. Amen? The Holy Ghost convicts us and convicts sinners and convicts the world. But in the life of the believer, the Holy Spirit leads us. Jesus said He would guide us into all truth. Amen? You know, the reason some people get mixed up in false doctrines is because they don't have the Holy Spirit. Amen? Reason a lot of folks, they get led astray with false doctrines because there's nothing on the inside of them that would put a check in their spirit and raise a red flag to make them say, there's something not right about that. I don't know what it is, but something's not right. Amen? They're going on their own intellect. They're going on what they've worked out in their mind, what they've read, what they've memorized. Amen? And it doesn't matter how much of the Bible you read or memorize or know. If you ain't got the Holy Ghost, you're going to wind up messed up one of these days. He leads. He guides into all truth. The Holy Spirit comforts us. Amen? Jesus said He is the comforter. Amen? He empowers us. Amen? The Holy Ghost empowers the believer. That gets back to what we were talking about before we got started preaching. Maybe I was preaching then. I don't know. But the Holy Ghost empowers every person that gets born again. He indwells them and empowers them and makes them an overcomer. An overcomer of what? An overcomer of hard times? An overcomer of depression? An overcomer of sickness? An overcomer of what? No, an overcomer of sin. That is the main thing that the Holy Ghost and God is helping man, allowing man to overcome when He quickens his spirit and makes him alive spiritually, is He allows us and empowers us to overcome sin. Listen, every sin that I've gotten past and gotten victory over has got nothing to do with me. It's not a 12-step program I went through. It's not some self-help book I've read, and I've read a bunch of them, amen? I've read a bunch of stuff, and I've watched a bunch of seminars, and I've listened to a lot of things that never helped me one bit. But I tell you what the Holy Ghost did. He came on the inside, and all the sins I was trying to quit, and that crowd I was trying to get away from, and those things I was trying to not like in my flesh anymore, and not want in my flesh anymore, that I was trying to overcome, that I just kept falling back to, when the Holy Ghost came on the inside, He empowered me and gave me the strength and the ability to say no to sin when my flesh wanted to say yes. Amen? That's what the Holy Ghost does. And that's just like guiding folks in all truth. A lot of folks will not be faithful to God. They will not be holy because they don't have the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost makes you want to be holy. Isn't that right? And the Holy Ghost isn't some weird experience you get years after you get saved. The Holy Ghost is what you get the day you get saved, the moment you get saved. You get quickened and made alive in your spirit. Amen. Listen, the Holy Spirit don't come when you have some weird tongue talking, wallowing in the floor, foaming at the mouth experience. Listen, it comes when you submit to God. Whenever you repent and believe the gospel, He'll come on the inside and make you alive in your spirit. And you'll never be the same ever, ever, ever again. Amen. Ever again. And so the Holy Spirit does all these things, but in verse 5 it says that one of the things that He is doing in the life of His believers is shedding the love of God abroad in their hearts. In their hearts. You got that phrase, that term there, shed abroad. That literally means to pour out in abundant measure. That is, He is pouring out an abundant, an overflowing measure of love into the heart of the believer. Amen? That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. Kind of reminds me, I thought about this verse over in Ruth. You remember in Ruth, over in chapter 3, she's all that situation's working out with Boaz, you know, and what a picture of salvation that is, you know. And all those things are taking place with Ruth and Boaz, and the Lord's bringing that whole thing together. And in Ruth 3, verse number 15, Boaz commands Ruth, and He said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. And he went into the city. And I heard a man preach here a while back on that, on Ruth and on all that, and how that 6 measures of barley, that could be up to 100 pounds of barley. And the Bible says he laid it on her. I like that phrase, don't you? He laid it on her. And there she goes with like 100-pound bag of barley, you know, she's carrying, this little old girl carrying that all that barley, and that's an overflow, an abundance of what she needs, an abundance of her need being met. And I tell you, that's what God does in the life of His believer. Whenever He gives us everything we need in the Holy Ghost, He gives us more than what we need, more than what it takes, amen. He gives us an overabundance of the Holy Ghost, and He takes the Holy Spirit of God, and He lays it on you, buddy. I mean, He just just really lays it on you. And you walk away from there walking different, amen, and moving different, amen. And your life is totally different because God done laid something on you, amen. And that's what the Holy Ghost does. He is shedding the love of God abroad in your heart and laying it on you, friend. Amen. I wouldn't trust a salvation to get me to heaven that didn't lay it on me while I was here. Amen. Would you? Amen. I tell you, the night I got saved, He really laid it on me, buddy. I've never been the same since, praise God. And it's a result not of me fixing up and changing. It's a result of the Holy Ghost of God coming on the inside and making a difference in my life. Hallelujah. And I tell you, when you got saved, if you're saved this morning, by the way, if you're not, this means nothing to you. Go to sleep if you want to. You ain't getting nothing out of it. Amen. This is only for believers. Amen. Listen, whenever you got saved, if you're saved, God put a fountain of love on the inside of you that'll make you different from time and eternity. Amen. Listen, it's good. There's good days. When good days are coming, it's there. When bad days come, it's there. The fountain of love is simply there. What you have is a pipeline from the heart of God straight to the heart of man, where He is pumping His love into you all the time. Amen. You know what this love does? This abundant measure of love. It keeps your heart moist and tender. Amen. It allows your heart to be growing. If things are going right spiritually in your life, you're not going to start off with a bang and then fizzle out. True spirituality goes the opposite way. It starts small and it grows and grows and grows and grows. Just look in the Song of Solomon. Isn't that right? Now, sometimes if you don't keep that fence patched up, the little foxes will get in there and they'll spoil the vine. Listen, it's never the big foxes that ruin somebody that's truly spiritual. It's always the little things that we allow in. It's always things like gossip, backbiting, unforgiveness, things that that aren't like big major sins in the eyes of the world, you know, but it's just little things that we let slip, you know, bad attitude, saying something we shouldn't say, things that we just sweep on the rug like it's no big deal. And it's the little foxes that will get in there and they'll spoil the vines if we're not careful. But true spirituality is a growing vineyard of love where the love of God is being pumped into our soul, and the further we go, the gooder and gooder it gets. Amen. And the more and more it grows, and the we get further down the road as we go. See, there's something wrong with somebody spiritually who will make you think they're going to set the woods on fire for God on the front end, but then a few weeks later you couldn't find them with Homeland Security. Oh, we've seen it. I've seen it dozens of times. I've seen it dozens of times since I've been here as your pastor. Man, we've seen people come, and they're here for a few weeks, and man, they're all bought in, and you think, man, they got it, man. These folks, they'll talk like they're just going to do anything for God. Like they want to slay every giant the world has to offer, the devil has to offer, and I'm just going to serve God. This is my place, you know. I'm ready to do something for God. A week later, you couldn't find them. Never hear from them again. Folks that are in and out all the time, I'm telling you, there's something wrong spiritually there. There's a lacking of a spiritual thirst there. Amen. Listen, great folks that they'll want to do something, serve God, until something's preached that they don't like. We've seen that here. And it's not even, some of the stuff has not even been Bible truth. It's just been preference. And I'm open about that, man. Listen, if I'm preaching something that's my preference and not something that I've got necessarily like a chapter and verse, thou shalt not. Listen, I'm going to let you know that. Isn't it right? But the problem is everybody's looking for the church they prefer. Looking for what they want. Listen, when it's about what we want, we've done missed it bad. Amen. And we've had folks that'll come for a while, and you'll think, man, boy, they really got it now. But because of some little something that's preached, and it just don't sit just right with them and their family, they're going to find them somewhere to go. Now, leading up to that point, they're so thankful to have a place where they can come, where the truth is preached, because it's so rare, and you just can't find churches like this anymore, where they preach like this, and they believe like we believe. And boy, it's just not out there. But you let some little something cross them wrong, or cross their kids wrong, and they're down the road trying to find somewhere else out in this dry and barren land that they supposedly had just got out of. Isn't that right? I'm telling you, there's something wrong spiritually there. Because if folks really wanted truth and really saw so little of it out there like they say, well, they'd be getting where truth is. Amen. Can I tell you, there's been times in my life, you know, through the years as a saved person, I've heard things preached that crossed me. And some of them, I mean, it stings, I understand. But listen, if it's the Bible, it's right, not me. Amen. And finding somewhere else to go ain't going to help me. And same's true for you too. Finding you somewhere else to go ain't going to help you. You might find somewhere that don't preach that stuff, but it's still there, and you'll still give an account to it, and God will still hold you responsible, amen? And so just because we find something that suits us, that ain't going to change things in God's eyes. That ain't going to help us, amen? That ain't going to help our family. Let me just hit this one. I'm here too. It's not going to help your kids to find somewhere else to go when something crosses them either. A lot of people think they're saving their kids and saving their family by getting them to a place that just don't preach so hard. That's got something for the youth, you know. And something for the youth in today's terms means they play games and goof off, you know, during church time. And instead of having them under the preaching, they're out goofing off somewhere with some, you know, lip-wristed sissy flip-flop wearing youth pastor. Amen. Hey, and thinking that's going to help their kids and saving their kids. And so they'll get them out from under the fire and get them somewhere that'll soothe their conscience and feed their flesh, thinking they're saving their kids. Amen. Let me just help you. That's not going to save your kids. That's going to cost you your kids. That's not going to save your family. That's going to cost you your family. Amen? Nothing will change the truth of the Word of God. I don't care what preacher says it. I don't care what youth pastor says it. The Word of God will stand when the stars are falling to the earth and the moon is dripping blood. And the best thing we can ever do is line up with this Bible and get our family and ourselves where the Word of God is preached and just live it. Amen?
Well, that's not in my notes, but there it is. I'm trying to preach on the love of God this morning. This is a real good, nice message. Amen? But His love is expressed to us through the Holy Ghost, shedding it abroad in our heart, helping us to grow, keeping us tender. Amen? I mean, I don't know about you, but we're in a dry and barren land. It's no wonder people don't make it in these days when they don't have the Holy Ghost, because it is so dry in this world, and sin will suck the life out of you and suck it all out of you, friend. But the Holy Ghost will keep you fed on the inside. You know what it takes for life? It takes moisture. It takes water. It takes air. It takes light. It takes all the things that God provides for us spiritually. Amen. He said in that same verse, the Holy Ghost is given to us. That word, that phrase, given to it, that is to furnish or supply a necessary thing. You realize the Holy Spirit's necessary. Spiritually, it is a necessity. The Holy Ghost is everything that man needs to live for God. Amen. This idea that salvation is enough to get me to heaven, but not enough to make me live for God while I'm here. It's enough to make me fit for heaven, but not enough to make it look like I'm fit for heaven here. That is a slap in the face to the Bible gospel. Amen? Because according to the Bible, He gives us the Holy Ghost, which is one-third of the Godhead. And by the way, if we believe the Godhead like the Bible explains the Godhead, He said these three are one. That is, the Holy Spirit coming on the inside of you and dwelling on the inside of you is as much the Father as He is the Holy Ghost. And He's as much Christ as He is the Holy Ghost. They're all three in one. Amen? The God of heaven, the triune God of heaven, comes on the inside and empowers you and empowers your life. And to say, that's not enough to change me? There's something wrong there. But for those of us that are saved, God gives us that. Amen?
empowers us. And that's the experience of His love, is that the Holy Ghost comes on the inside. And I know we don't major on experience, but if you've ever been truly saved, buddy, it's an experience, isn't it? I had people say to me after I got saved, I'd never even told them anything ever happened, but they'd say later, matter of fact, my pastor, I remember him telling me, Brother John, I remember him telling me this. It got in my heart. I felt like I needed to say somebody. Weeks went by, and I felt like I needed to tell somebody. I felt like I needed to tell my pastor I'd got saved. I got saved alone in my room one night, you know. Several weeks went by. That may have been months. I don't know. I don't remember. And I pulled him aside, got in his office one day, and I said, Brother, I just want you to know I got saved here a while back. I was in my room, and the Lord dealt with my heart, and I got saved. You know what he said? He said, well, I knew there was something different about you. Amen. Amen. So I could tell there was something different about you. He said, I didn't know what it was. I thought maybe you just got victory over some things or something. I didn't know. He said, but man, I knew there was something different about you. Let me just tell you, the Holy Ghost come on the inside. It is such an experience. And it does. He does do such a work that people will know. One preacher used to say that if you get saved, even your dog will know. Amen. Listen, everything about you will be different because of the experience of the love of God. And that is His love that does that to us. Number two, we see the expression of His love. Verses 6 through 8. If you look in these verses, notice how many times the word death and dying is mentioned. Verse 6, he says, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, notice how many times death is spoken of in this text. We're talking about love. He's talking about death. Because see, the point is that being willing to die for someone and giving all. That's really what death is. It's giving all. It's everything you've got. That's the most you've got is your life. Giving all of it for somebody, that shows love. That's the ultimate expression for love. That's the greatest expression of love that can be shown, is the willingness to die and give all. You know, Jesus even said in John 15, greater love hath no man known than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. There is no greater love than that one would die or be willing to die. You know what Calvary is? If you want to know what God's love looks like, if you want to know the scope and the realm of the love of God, look no further than the old rugged cross on Calvary. You know what Calvary is? It is the manifested love of God. It is the actual embodiment of God's love. Amen? And the deeper you go in knowing about Calvary, the deeper you now go in studying Calvary and meditating on Calvary, the deeper you will go in knowing the love of God. Because it is His love manifested. It is His love embodied before man on the cross. You know what John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Gave Him to do what? Well, He gave Him to die. To die for humanity. Over in Ephesians 5, verse 25, He said, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and what? Gave Himself for it. Gave Himself for it. 1 John 4, verse 9. Boy, I love these verses. 1 John 4, 9 and 10. It says, In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Amen? And so, thank God we can love God. You know, the only reason we love God is because He first loved us. Amen? And it was shown in that He died for humanity. Now, that's a blessing, because that lets us know that our security is rooted not in a feeling. Now, remember, this is Jesus loves me, this I know. Not this I feel. Not this I'm excited about.
because even excitement goes away. You can tell that this morning because I'm preaching on the love of God, and some of y'all, most of y'all ain't very excited. Amen. The excitement comes and goes. The feelings come and go. But thank God it's Jesus loves me. This I know, because we don't always feel love. And yet our security is not in what we feel or some emotion. Our security is in a verifiable biblical and historical fact. Something tangible and physical that you can actually go back to. And it's an old rugged cross where Jesus bled and died for you and your sins. Amen. If you ever question His love, just look to Calvary. The songwriter wrote, "I stand amazed in His presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. For me, it was in the garden He prayed, not my will, but Thine. He had no tears for His own grief, but He sweat blood for mine." Amen? He said, "In pity, angels beheld Him and came from the world of light to strengthen Him in the sorrows He bore for my soul that night. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them His very own. He bore my burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone." He said, "Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. And my song shall ever be. How marvelous. How wonderful is my Savior's love for me." But that last verse, He said, "When with the ransom and glory His face I at last shall see. 'Twill be my joy through the ages to sing of what? His love for me." Tell you something, this world don't love you. The devil don't love you. Amen. And your sins don't love you. And that company you work for don't love you. Amen. I tell you what this world and the flesh and the devil do. It'll use you up and leave you dying on the side of the road somewhere without even a second thought about it. I'm telling you, this world will use you up and leave you all by yourself and never even feel bad about it. I tell you that fallen humanity so depraved and so stuck on itself. Amen. I mean, if you want to know what humanity is really like, look no further than the Great Tribulation. That is exactly what is on the heart, on the inside of man, is the things that go on in the Great Tribulation. We see exactly what man will do when the Holy Spirit is gone and the church is gone and man is actually left to his own devices. And I'm telling you, friend, it is not a pretty picture. Man is killing each other. They are killing each other like dogs in the streets, and they don't care about one another. Everybody's worried about themselves and taking care of themselves. I mean, you got men whose families and kids are dying, and yet they're in caves and calling on the mountains to fall on them and hide them. Everybody's worried about themselves, and that's the way it is now. That's what's in the heart of man. This world doesn't care about you, and the devil don't care about you. And this good time he's giving you now, he's going to pull the pin on it one of these days, and the trap's going to fall, and the snare's going to grab hold, and you're not going to have your sin anymore. It'll have you. Amen. The question is not, when are you going to get done with your sin? The question is, when is sin going to get done with you, friend? Because once it takes hold, it doesn't care about you and will use you up and leave you for dead. But oh, my friend, there is one in heaven who loves you so dearly that he would take you out of that sin and take you as one of his enemies and make you one of his own. And he'll be a friend to you, and he'll bless you, and he'll give to you, and he'll feed you, and he'll meet your needs. He'll be everything you ever needed in this life and in eternity too, friend. That is his love. And it was expressed to you and me at Calvary. Last of all, number three, the extent of His love. How far does the love of God reach? Just how far does it go? Look with me in verse number 7. Look at what it says. It says, "For scarcely a righteous man will one die." So we have a righteous man. You know, see, the thing is, it's not easy to find someone willing to die for somebody else. That's a rarity. And we in such a wicked day, I mean, at least at one time, men had enough grit about them, they'd be willing to give their life for their wife or their kids or the family. But I question even that now. I really do. We're in such an effeminate society. And they've broken down manhood and masculinity so much that there is nothing honorable hardly anymore. And there's nothing untouched by sin and wickedness anymore. But there's a time even lost men haven't had enough grit about them, enough courage and boldness, that they laid their life down for a just cause. But now they'll tuck tail and run like everybody else. I'm saying it's hard to find somebody that would die for somebody else. Hey, same is true with mothers and their children. Well, there's a time when mothers, they wouldn't let anything, come between them and their children. They lay their life down. Now you got teenage mothers messing around, being promiscuous, ungodly and wicked. And that is still ungodly and wicked. By fornication and adultery still as wicked in the eyes of God as it's ever been. And it's so accepted by society. Amen. And all this sex education and all these contraceptives and all stuff. You know what that is? That and abortion too. That is man wanting to do whatever he wants to do and not have to face the consequences. That's exactly what it is. And they'll fool around, be promiscuous and wicked in the eyes of God and wind up with child. And just a few weeks ago, I saw some teenage mother. She got pregnant, had a child, threw the baby in a dumpster just a few days old. Because she's more worried about herself than she is taking care of somebody else. She'd rather give that child and sacrifice that child, which, by the way, is exactly what they were doing in the Old Testament when they were putting their children through the fire and sacrificing them to Molech. Amen. They were sacrificing to the God of Molech. Now people are sacrificing their children to the God of self. Don't care about anybody but themselves. Amen. And will put their kids on anybody else and everything else and let society raise them because they're not interested in raising them because they want to do what they want to do. They want to make all the money they want to make. They want to have all the fun they want to have. They want to eat out as much as they want to eat out and go on all the vacations they want to go on and pay the deer lease and have all their four-wheelers and their bass boats and go to all their ball games and all that stuff as long as they can get what they want. And as far as their kids and their future, that don't really matter. Just as long as they're not bugging me. Am I telling it right this morning? That's the truth, buddy. It's not always been this way. Our society has not always been this bad. Because even lost people at one time had enough of the natural laws of God in his heart that a mother would give her life for her children and a man would give his life for his family. Amen. But that's getting harder and harder to find now. And it's pretty rare that someone would find, you could find somebody that would die for somebody else. But you might could find somebody to die for a righteous man, but that's pretty rare even in and of itself. See, the truth is, a lot of it even has to do with the person they're dying for. And if it's a righteous person, it'd still be really hard to find somebody to die for a righteous person. But then he goes a step further in verse number 7. He says, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. See, this good man, this isn't just some random righteous person. This, it's actually implied that this person is a friend. A close person, someone that you actually know, that isn't just this random righteous person, but you'd say, this is a good guy. I know him. I know her. This is a good person. And he said, scarcely. It'd be hard to find somebody that would die for even a good man. Now, these are people that might make it worth the sacrifice. Might, maybe, make it worth the sacrifice. Here's a question. You and me, are we either one of those? Not in the eyes of God, we're not. There's nobody here righteous. There's nobody here good. There's none good. No, not one. I'm not right. I've not been the friend of Jesus. I was the enemy of Him. Amen? And then he goes to calling names. Y'all ready for some Bible name calling here? Verse 6, he says, for when we were yet without strength. Yet without strength. That means we are feeble, impotent, infirmed, sick. He says, yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Well, that was us. That's us when we were lost. Ungodly. That is wicked. No reverence for God whatsoever. He says in verse 8, while we were yet sinners. He talks about sinners. That is one wholly devoted to sin. A sinner. Verse 10 calls us enemies of God. That's us. Enemies of God. Talk about the extent of God's love. Those are the people, the kind of people that God's love will reach. That is the extent that God's love will go to. I tell you who we're a lot like. We're like Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is us. Crippled from a fall. Nothing to offer the king. Nothing to give. Yet based on the king's grace, based on the king's love, based on the work of somebody else, the work of another, we have found ourselves a seat at the king's table. I think about that king's table. If you used to look around the king's table there with David, you'd see Amnon, you know, a clever man, you know, crafty young man, Amnon. You look around that table, you'd see Tamar. It's the king's daughter. Beautiful. The Bible says she was beautiful. Very lovely to look upon. Very fair to look upon. Look around that table and you find Solomon, wisest man that ever lived, maybe coming out of the library to sit at the table and eat. So wise, so smart, so intelligent. Would be the king, the next king one of these days, you know. Solomon. You'd see Absalom. One preacher said Absalom, he had hair like Fabio, you know, just like blowing in the wind, just so beautiful. And he's so handsome, so good looking, you know, muscles everywhere. Maybe Joab walks in. He's not a son, but part of the army. One of David's close men. And he's muscled up and he's this great general, you know, and he comes and he sits at the table. And all around that table you find all these people. And from one sense you can understand why they're all there. But if you listen down the halls of that palace, you hear crutches dragging down the hallway. Or you hear somebody carrying a man named Mephibosheth. And here he comes dragging in. And he looks nothing like one of the king's children. He's not fair to look upon. And he's not smart. And he's not intelligent. He's not learned like Solomon. And he's not a great general like Joab. And he's not got the Fabio hair like Absalom. He's just old lame Mephibosheth from down in Lodabar. A nobody from nowhere. And yet because of the king's grace and because of his mercy and because of his love and because of the work of somebody else, Mephibosheth is carried in there and he sits at the king's table just like everybody else. Just like all the other children. Okay, that's us. That's me. We get so high-minded sometimes. Boy, thank you, boy. God really got something when he got me. But let me tell you something. God got nothing when he got you. God got nothing when he got me. But you know one of the blessings about sitting at the king's table? For one, you're sitting there just like every other child. In that table, God tends to hide some things whenever we get saved. And when we're all sitting at the table, sitting at his table, you don't see those legs. Those legs that are all lamed up. I tell you, in the eyes of God, because of His love, because of His grace, He just doesn't see what's wrong with us anymore when we're at His table. Because we're hid with God in Christ. I tell you, what a Savior. What a Savior. that he'd reach so far down to save some little wicked sinner like me. Thank God for what a Savior. That there's nobody here lost that's too low that his arm can't reach and pull them out. There's nobody that's too far gone, that's gotten too bad, too wicked, that the love of God can't reach way down and put them at the King's table. Save their soul. Can I tell you, you don't know love until you know the love of God. And Jesus loves me. This I know. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you for helping us with the message this morning. I pray that if there'd be one this morning that does not know the love of God, that today would be the day they'd repent and believe the gospel, they could know true love. Lord, for those of us that are saved, I pray that you would encourage and strengthen and help our hearts. Help us, Lord, to live for you more. Lord, truly we are living for you and serving you, not because out of some debt or some obligation. We're doing it because of your love for us, because we love you. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to love you more. Help us, Lord, to draw nigh to thee and be what you want us to be. Lord, I pray that you'd help us all, Lord, to respond to you and respond to your word as you'd have us to. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.